hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, reading, pondering, proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. I'm your host, William Whedon, the LCMS Director of Worship. A joy to be with you today as we turn to what is a lot of days my favorite chapter in Revelation. You know, it's one of those ones where, I mean, there I have definite chapters in Revelation that are not my favorite, but this is one of those that's that I really dearly, dearly love. And it comes up regularly in the church here, too. Joining us today is Dr. Daniel Harmelink. Is it executive director? Is that your title?
That's what the business card says, yes.
The business card. The executive director of Concordia Historical Institute. And you ask yourself, what is a Concordia Historical Institute? He is going to tell us.
It's not only the depository for all the historical touchstones of how God redeems his people in the Lutheran Church in North America, but we're also charged with getting these treasures out and sharing them with people to, again, point back to Christ's redeeming work in the life of the church.
And one of the cool things about being a Lutheran is we are a historical church. I mean, we don't confess that the church appeared out of nothing. We confess that the Lord himself has a history of his people, and the history of that people is something that CHI does an exceedingly beautiful job of telling. If you've ever been to the International Center here, Dr. Harmelink's outfit has a museum.
It's a great museum on the Reformation and also the history of the Lutheran Church here in North America. So if you haven't seen that, if you haven't seen it in a while, we're always changing things.
Yeah, so. Yeah. New exhibits all the way.
Check it out.
And it's a great story.
In our museum at the on the campus of Concordia Seminary, we now have an exhibit on Papua New Guinea.
Oh.
Mission work that goes all the way back to 1947.
Hmm. Very good.
So that's another thing to check out.
We have a fellow that works in our department, the head of the LCMS's school ministry, Terry Schmidt, and he was a missionary there in Papua New Guinea way back in the dark days too. So I have no idea what years. I'm thinking maybe in the 70s.
Yeah. People don't know it, but the Missouri Synod sent more missionaries and more missionary personnel to Papua New Guinea than any other mission field.
Wow.
So we have a long, rich history, and again, God's grace through all of that.
You know, I remember at when I was a field worker at the church that I later ended up serving as a pastor for many years, The one Sunday that we were there, maybe like second or third Sunday, they had a movie. Remember the movies that used to thread through the projector and all that?
We still have them.
We still have them. Okay, yeah, because you collect the artifacts. Papua New Guinea. And I remember watching they show pictures of these kids grabbing hold of these little flies and eating them off the lake. And I remember being so grossed out. And now that I've gotten into this whole paleo way of eating, I'm looking at that and thinking, I wonder what they did. You know, the missionary said, oh, it really does taste like popcorn. It's really good.
It's protein.
Protein. Great. Well, before we dig into this wonderful chapter of God's Word, Pastor, you want to begin us with the prayer? I know you brought along a beautiful hymn from our hymnal that sort of features everything we need to say about this chapter. And it's itself a hymn to Christ.
Right. I would encourage anyone that's doing a devotion on Revelation 12 to use this as part of your study. This is Lutheran Service Book 521, Christ the Lord of Hosts Unshaken. And we'll see that it paints in a beautiful way the what's going to be revealed in the next several minutes as we get into Revelation 12. So why don't I read this this, I think, will set it up very nicely. Mm-hmm. Christ the Lord of hosts unshaken by the devil's seething rage, thwarts the plan of Satan's minions, wins the strife from age to age, conquers sin and death forever, slams them in their steely cage. Michael fought the heavenly battle, godly angels by his side, warred against the ancient serpent, foiled the beast so full of pride. Cast him earthbound with his angels, now he prowls unsatisfied. Long on earth the battle rages, since the serpent's first deceit twisted God's command to Adam, made forbidden fruit look sweet. Then the curse of God was spoken, you'll lie crushed beneath his feet. Jesus came, this word fulfilling, trampled Satan, death defiled, bore the brunt of our temptation, on the wretched tree he died. Yet to life was raised victorious, by his life our life supplied. Swift as lightning falls the tyrant from his heavenly perch on high, as the word of Jesus' victory floods the earth and fills the sky. Wounded by a wound eternal, now his judgment has drawn nigh. Jesus, send your angel legions. When the foe would us enslave, hold us fast when sin assaults us. Come then, Lord, your people save. Overthrow at last the dragon. Send him to his fiery grave.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. That's a really, it is a great tale. And it uses that Fortunatus new tune, which is a very martial tune.
Does that get your blood going?
No, it gets my blood going. I love playing that one. That's a great piece. Okay, a reminder to our hearers, you can join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Turning to Revelation chapter 12, I actually am going to back up a verse because I believe that the last verse of Revelation 11 actually ties thematically to what's unfolding in 12. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen. Arise, O Lord, you in the Ark of your covenant. There is a very intentional way that Luke tells the story in the very beginning of his gospel, where Mary walking around is clearly confessed to be she's the Ark of the living God, because inside of her, the God of Israel is residing. He's right there with all his grace, mercy, and forgiveness for the world. So he sees this great vision of the Ark in heaven, and the very next thing that happens, chapter 12, and a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Okay, there's an awful lot there.
That's a big vision.
We can do the whole hour.
That's a lot to digest.
Yeah, yeah. First of all, do you agree that there's maybe a connection here between the Ark and seeing this vision of, and who is this woman? I mean, I loved when I taught this in Bible class, I would always say to people, she is Israel Mary Church.
And a little Eve thrown in.
And Eve, yeah, all right, right. Go for it.
Well, the first chapter 12 begins with the word and, so
and,
you can
and.
Always...
Chi is such a nice word.
You can always say, in order to read chapter 12, you need to know chapter 11 and mm-hmm. what follows. So the first 11 verses or chapters, you know, we see what's going on the earth. I think in chapter 12, we see why.
Why the battle?
Paul Harvey used to say, you know, and now for the rest of the story.
Right.
And I think there's a little of that going on in chapter 12. Now we get to see what the unbelieving world never sees and would never understand.
Yeah, I agree. I agree.
So this woman, I mean, it says a great sign. And,
yeah.
And sign, again, you know, that's a special word for John.
Yes.
A sign. Sometimes we
unpack the thing for John, because we did do John's gospel a while ago, but that's been a
gospel
while ago.
Gospel of John?
Yeah. So
good book.
Good book.
If you haven't read it, read it.
You recommend it. Good.
Yeah. And again, it seems that there are seven miracles or seven signs that Jesus does during his earthly ministry to, again, point people to who he really is, what mm-hmm. he's really come to do. And it's my contention that there's an eighth sign, and that is his resurrection. You know, he tells the Pharisees, the only sign that will be given...
is the sign of Jonah.
Is Jonah, yeah. So this sign, again, we need the eyes of faith. Otherwise, it's just a Hollywood production of, you know, interesting events, and that's as far as it goes.
Mm-hmm.
But here, John is getting our attention. He got our attention when he was talking about the Ark of the Covenant. Now he's talking about a great sign. So it's attention, right?
Mm-hmm.
And this woman, well, obviously the Catholic Church thinks that this is exclusively Mary.
Mary as Mary.
Mary as Mary. But Mary or Eve points to the greater reality of the church before Christ and the church after Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, and this is the great thing about the Lutheran Church is we see this great continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The woman's the same, the believing people of God.
She is his beloved bride.
And we'll talk about that when we talk about the 12 elders.
Right.
You know, they're 24 and they're 12 and then they're another 12 and things like that.
Right.
But a lot of people get this wrong. So we want to get off on the right foot as far as who is this woman? Yes, Mary's a real person. She exhibited many of the traits that we see here, but Mary would have us focus on Christ and his bride,
the
church.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. In fact, I love how the church is art over and over again. You see that where if you see the Blessed Virgin, her hands are almost always directing you to the child. Away. I mean, she may be looking at you, but she's pointing to the kid. It's all about the Savior. And certainly the big news here isn't the woman per se, although we're going to hear an awful lot about
her.
Well,
we're here clothed with the sun, with a moon under her feet. I mean, you know, this fantastic thing. But again,
a crown.
We know by faith that she is clothed by her Lord.
Mm-hmm.
This vision appears, appears in heaven. So this is... the church before our Lord, the church before God's throne in heaven, this is how we will appear, clothed in Christ's righteousness.
One of the things that I really, really love in the Freudenspiegel, the book by Nicolai, he says that Adam and Eve were actually, how did they know they were naked? They knew they were naked because their bodies weren't shining anymore, because God made them to be clothed in glory and light. Like, wow. And he returns to, you know, Romans, all fall short of the glory of God. You know, we've all lost that clothing, but here that clothing has been restored. God's in the process of restoring it. And so a beautiful, beautiful picture there. We do have Mike calling on the line from St. Louis. Hi, Mike. Got a question or comment for us?
Yeah, well, it's a question. I was thinking that the woman was really represents God's people, and it's the part where when Jesus predicted that when you saw Jerusalem surrounded by the soldiers or the army, the first chance you have to escape, you should escape, and that's what they did. It took them, you know, after 3.5 years for a short time, the Roman army it temporarily retreated from Jerusalem. And then that's when they were supposed to run as far as they could into the wilderness.
Right, they're in Pella, and very, very powerful part of the history there. And I certainly don't disagree with that. I do think, though, that the place prepared in the wilderness is also a way just for the church to always remember she doesn't have a permanent place in this world. She's clothed in this glorious sign in heaven.
Is that true? Is that what the scripture tells us? Heaven is my home.
Heaven
right?
is my home. Yeah.
We sing that.
We do.
Well, this is the thing. I mean, you know, people that present Christianity, you know, become a Christian and then all your troubles will go away and you'll live in the lap of luxury. Read the scriptures.
Really, really. Or just examine your life. Yeah. No, here the troubles do indeed pile up. And we live in this world in a wilderness. Now, I don't want in any way hear people to hear that in a Gnostic sense, as though we do believe that this heaven that is coming is truly a new heavens and a new earth. It is this world resurrected, this world made new. And we certainly rejoice in that. Yet, the church, as she lives in this world, lives in a wilderness.
She's in a not yet.
Not yet. Right. That the wilderness is the picture of the not yet. Not yet in the promised land.
But I have a note here. It says, all creation governed for the benefit of the Lord's bride.
Mm.
So, this earth is real,
mm-hmm.
and a gracious gift given for Christ Church's benefit.
All the first article gifts, as we like to say, that we get to enjoy and rejoice in the gifts of creation themselves. Creation as good. So salvation it's always a Gnostic and wrong way to hear it, that salvation is deliverance from createdness. No, the problem is not that we are created. That's not the problem at all.
So, we see here that, wherever Christ is, there is the church.
It's interesting to me, you pointed out a Roman Catholic frequent take on this is just to exclusively identify with Mary. What seems to be of interest in that is that verse 2 would go against the idea that this is a clear reference to Mary or an exclusive reference to Mary, when Rome doesn't tend to picture the birth as being one with pain.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of interesting there.
No, the Lord's people were expecting the birth of their Messiah for generations and generations.
Generations, they were waiting.
And what were they doing? They were crying out in agony, Lord, come, save. This is the cry on Palm Sunday.
Mm-hmm. Save us, Lord. Yeah, Hosanna.
So this is nothing new. This isn't just, this happened when the Virgin Mary showed up on the scene.
Right. So then this great red dragon with his seven heads and 10 horns and the diadems, seven diadems. That's a godly number of diadems to be wearing.
So why does Satan, why does the dragon, you would think it would be six or it would be eight or seven and a half or something like this. Why seven? My understanding is that here the father of all lies presents himself as God's appointed.
He presents himself having all, just like he did to Jesus in the temptation.
All authority.
Yeah, I have this all mine. I'll give it to you. All you have to do is worship me. Yeah, powerful. We have Larry on the line calling from Delwood, Missouri. Hi, Larry. What you got for us today?
Good morning there, Pastor. Good morning. What is your guest's name again?
Harmelink.
Daniel Harmelink.
Harmelink, okay. Yeah. It's close to homily.
Yeah, it is kind of like homily.
Okay.
That works well for today.
It does. A couple quick points. First of all, I would say that I appreciated your education on It's Not Mary. But when you think about it, when you look at Mary as envisioned through the eyes of the Roman Catholics, there is always stars around Mary's head, isn't there?
Well, yeah, and I want to make clear, I don't think that this, I would not say that this is not Mary. I said this is Mary standing in as the Old Testament church mm-hmm. and the New Testament church.
I think if we go and we look at what Hosea has to say in Hosea 2, 19 and 20, and if you allow me, Pastor Whedon, I will read that.
Sure.
And I will betroth unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. As Lutherans, we use different terminology than most church bodies. I would apply the church militant here as opposed to the church triumphant. We have a war going on. We have it's like a mirror of the war going on in heaven and a war going on here in earth with the church militant. And also, you could also throw in here, if you would, Ephesians chapter 5.
Yes.
The bride. I think it all fits very tidily. Would you comment, please, and I'll hang up and listen.
Okay. First of all, Larry, I got to say, I love it when I hear somebody reading from the Authorized Version. I love that. Now, I totally agree. And one of our great Lutheran theologians, Johann Gerhardt, in his Sacred Meditations, he always has, you know, he'll point out that Mary sustains all the types of the church, that she is virgin, you know, she is bride, and she is mother. And the conjunction of all three of those in a person is unique in her, but it's not unique in the church. The church is virgin, bride, mother. And so all those passages of scripture that tie those themes together coalesce there in her. But as Dr. Harmelink pointed out right at the beginning, the cool thing about Mary is she's never about Mary. She's always about her child and what the child came to do. And it's because of the threat of this. I mean, think about this. Can you read these words and not think of Matthew 2? Can you read these words? I mean, the dragon ready to devour the child she gave birth to. You know, or remember in the Old Testament, Queen Athaliah ready to wipe out the Davidic line. How many times have we seen Satan try to end or bring an end to the promises that were connected with that race?
There are so many parallels here. And Herod. Right,
yeah.
Herod calls himself king. He believes that he has been appointed to dish it out or give the orders. But we see here, Herod does not come to worship; he comes to destroy.
Mm-hmm.
And so, this waiting for the birth of the Messiah. Yes, the faithful are waiting for that. Satan is too.
right. Waiting for a totally different purpose to try to undo, because he knows that through the seed of the woman, which is such a peculiar expression to begin with, through the seed of the woman, he will be crushed. And so you can see him go after the seed of the woman.
Genesis 3, I mean, Satan knows where this is going.
Yeah.
But I think anyone listening that has never seen this woman in Revelation 12 as the church, I mean, you go back to Jeremiah 2, Ezekiel 16, God loves to talk in this kind of language. And again, a great reason to get to know the Old Testament again.
Amen. Amen. As we've noted throughout Revelation, the key to the Revelation isn't what's happening in the world today. The key to Revelation is the Old Testament.
Exactly.
Well, she gives birth to this male child who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron, Psalms picking in there.
Mm-hmm.
And yet this child is caught up to God and to his throne, and she flees to the wilderness, yet in the wilderness she has a place prepared by God. And it's not just a place, but a place where she will be nourished. Doesn't that... I'm thinking...
Well, you can go 100 places.
There are. But I mean, you think about...
Where do you want to start?
Well, I was thinking about when... Elijah was, he had a place in the wilderness and God nourished him, provided for him. I don't want to think about the kind of food that the ravens were bringing him, but you know, they brought him meat and he had food that he could eat. He had a place prepared. And so when God's people go through the very difficult times, when they're in the wilderness, what a comfort to know, hey, God will nourish and provide for you in the wilderness. If he has to have manna fall from heaven, he will provide for you.
That was Jesus' faith in the 40 days in the wilderness.
Yeah.
That God would provide, God would take care of him.
Yeah.
Even in the face of temptation and difficulty.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, we have so much more to talk about. We're going to have to take a little bit of a break here, but we will be right back after these announcements, picking up with what I think is the best part of the chapter still to come. Oh, the really, really good gospel stuff is right ahead of us.
Can't wait.
gifts to wrap, places to go, things to do. Life can get you into a stew. Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson. That doesn't have to happen this blessed Advent season. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Hey, God's peace calms you even in a stew. I'll help you along those lines Sunday on Jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod brings Christ to people around the world who are suffering and separated from our loving Lord. This month, the Synod is emphasizing our international mission work. Join us in supporting this work and sharing the gospel with those who do not yet know Christ or believe in Him. Find resources at lcms.org/themes/January. lcms.org/themes/January.
Messiah Lutheran Church in Danville, California is pleased to be the Church of the Week for Worldwide KFUO. If you reside in or will be visiting the San Francisco Bay Area and are looking for a confessional liturgical Lutheran church, they invite you to join them each Sunday morning. Sunday school begins at 8:30 a.m. and adult Bible class at 8:45. The Divine Service offering the Gifts of Christ meets at 10. You can find additional information at messiahlutheranchurchdanville.com.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news for the last 90 years. Our guest today, Dr. Daniel Harmelink, the executive director of Concordia Historical Institute, and he's always got fascinating artifacts to share with you if you stop in there. He brought
treasures that even we don't know we have.
I was shocked when he came to the worship conference bearing bells. And I was amazed. He had Sanctus bells that congregation on the East Coast had donated.
Fantastic.
Well, yeah, absolutely. Okay. Well, you have a comment for us on this mysterious number that shows up, the 1260. Want to go for that?
The 1260, or we see in Revelation 11, 42 months, or Revelation 13, 3.5 years, mm-hmm. or in Daniel, we see this a time, times, and half a time. And again, this is nothing new. This isn't, never seen that before.
Mm-hmm.
This is replete in the history of salvation and the history of God's people, especially when it comes to the churches, the God's people's journey in the wilderness.
Mm.
So we see Israel in the wilderness for 40 or 42 years.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Family flees to Egypt, some would say for 42 months.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is driven into the wilderness for 40 days. So the church is always in the world, but not of the world. I mean, we shouldn't be surprised when we find ourselves outside or marginalized in the world.
We'd grown used to, in the Western world, sort of sitting on top of the heap, if you will. And now we sort of come back to where the Lord told us this is the normal way it's going to be. We are going to be marginalized. That's okay.
Yeah, and for the church in North America, I think this is a great thing that this is why we need the voices of the church around the world.
Mm-hmm.
So these newer churches coming from Africa, Asia, that's not their experience. And
no.
We need to hear their voice.
Right, right. Amen.
So let's go on with the next section.
All right. This next section is really, really juicy, beginning at verse 7. Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. That's probably the reference to the third of the stars,
mm-hmm.
you talked about in the earlier verse. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Okay, where are you going to go with that?
War in heaven. War in heaven. So this is the, again, this is the rest of the story. In heaven, Satan rears his ugly head, and for a while, right, he was able to approach God's throne. We see this in Job.
Job, right.
We see this in Zechariah 3, but no more. And so one of the things I was thinking about, you know, when we confess the creed, we get to the words, and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. And often we kind of just kind of gloss through that. But that's important stuff. It's important stuff here. Because now that Christ has won the victory, now that Christ has ascended to God's right hand, guess what? No more room for Satan.
Persona ingrata. Yeah, absolutely. And maybe we should pick up the name Satan itself. You want to unpack that? I mean, that title, actually.
Satan, adversary, enemy, the word devil, slanderer, false accuser. And again, we don't see this. I think Martin Luther picks up on this, and it's a fantastic insight that one of Satan's number one on his job description sheet is to accuse God's people.
Mm-hmm. The accuser of our brethren. I mean, that I always think that's a challenge for us. When we start griping about each other, I always tell people, stop for a second. The devil doesn't need you to do his work. We do not need to be accusing each other. The Satan will take care of that on his own. Instead, let us be the ones who proclaim what's under the blood and the testimony.
That's where God wants us to be, as in heaven, right?
Mm-hmm.
Our witness. So the blood of the Lamb and that witness that Christ gives as he writes the letters to the seven churches. We get this in the first part of Revelation and also at the end of Revelation. Blessed are those who keep this witness, keep this this commandment from our Lord.
Amen. Well, we have some comments here from our good buddy James, and I'm going to throw them your way. He says, evil ambitions and activities against his covenant and keepers of the divine law appear today in our study of Revelation chapter 12. The attempt to oppress the woman and to devour her child failed. The divine protection for that child, the ruler of all earthly nations, comes directly from the throne of God. Michael, the warring angel, battled and prevailed over Satan, casting this deceiver to the earth, where the spiritual brethren and heavenly martyrs have since overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony. That's a fine summary. Therefore, is it important that true followers of the way rejoice in the fact that Satan and his evil activities and wrath are now focused on the inhabitants of the earth? Or should we lament that the temptation and fall of men happened, as mentioned in Genesis chapter 3? Remember the evil ambitions and activities of that cunning serpent and his deception that caused sin to enter the world and paradise was lost.
It's a bittersweet time for the church. I mean, it's a now and not yet. So we rejoice. That what did Jesus say as he gives his very lifeblood for the world on the cross? It is finished. We are now Christ's bride, but that consummation is yet to come.
Now, not yet. You've sort of taken us there already right at the start of this.
So again, yes, with tears in our eyes, we cry out as does the church. You know, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly.
Especially viewing the suffering that...
And this idea of hope and joy, the world has a completely different understanding of hope and joy than we as Christians do. Sometimes we have hope and joy in the midst of suffering and heartache.
Yeah, joy. Christian joy is not the same thing as mere happiness. It's better said that Christian joy is something it's a sorrow that's been turned. I like that. You know, he will turn their sorrow into joy. That's powerful. All right. He also asks, James asks, to define the Latin term felix culpa. and how it's understood by some of the church fathers. Well, Felix Culpa, Blessed Fault, comes from the Great Vigil of Easter. And it's kind of a poetic, crazy way during the prayer of Thanksgiving over the baptismal water, the pastor prays, you know, a blessed fault of Adam to merit so great a Savior. And it just is a way of standing before the grace of God, which is so outsized to the, what on earth? Yeah, what could we ever have done to merit such a Savior? Oh, what did we do? Well, we sinned a great sin. That's what we did to merit such a great Savior.
Yeah, the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is our sin.
Our sin. Right? Yeah, our beloved First Vice President of Senate, Herb Miller, dear friend, he loves to say, the only thing God wants from you is the only thing he didn't give to you, your sin. I love that.
We need to hear that.
We do.
We need to hear that. So this Michael and his role in this section of Revelation 12 often gets mixed up. We hear some people who don't see this clearly get Michael either confused with Adam or with Christ.
Yeah.
And so we want to say, no, Michael is the archangel, and this attempt to use, for example, 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to say, when Jesus comes, he will come with the shout of the archangel. So that makes him an archangel.
Yeah, no. Right. In fact, the church actually has a feast day dedicated to St. Michael and all angels, but recognizing the role of the angels in the history of salvation. Michael shows up as a distinct angelic presence in the book of Daniel.
Well, we sung about him in the opening hymn,
Sure did.
He has an important role to play. But again, Michael did not die for our sins.
And don't make Michael be don't let Christ be an equal opposite of Satan in a battle. I mean, he is not Satan's counterpart. Michael,
this is not
Satan's
a yin-yang thing.
Right, absolutely not. So Michael is the one who is the defender of God's people, and we see him fighting as ever for the people of God, and yet we know the way that the battle is waged here on earth. I love it. How did they overcome him? What was the power that they used to overcome Satan? What did they use? They used the lamb's blood. Now, whenever you hear the word blood in Scripture like this, I think people tend to... You've heard me do my spiel on this before, but I'm going to do it anyway. Our Baptist brothers and sisters love to sing, you know, that there's power, wonder working power in the blood. And I agree, there really is. But if you ask them, yeah, where is the blood?
Where?
They would say, up in heaven. I don't know. But I mean, as a Lutheran, we're going to say, yeah, there is wonder working power in that blood. And we can tell you where that blood is. You can actually sip from that blood. Mm-hmm. You can drink it in the chalice of the Lord's Supper. Actually, given into your mouth with all of the blessings that come with it. And the accuser cannot accuse those who are underneath that blood, whose doors of their mouth have been marked with it.
Well, we just heard about this in the where she had a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished.
Nourished. So the lamb's blood, the blood that blots out the sin of the world, isn't an idea. It's real blood. And he really does reach that to his people. And then they testify. The word of their testimony is not, how do people hear the word of their testimony? And I think maybe they're thinking, let me tell you my story. That's not the testimony that we're talking about here.
No. This is the testimony again. In the beginning and the end of Revelation, what do we hear? This is the testimony of our Lord given to us, entrusted to us.
Yeah. We can even turn the one place that I love to say. People say, "Well, what is your testimony?" I say, "Well, go to 1 John 5, and he tells you 1 John 5:11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son does not have life. And I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." This is the testimony. God, in His Son, Jesus Christ, has given us eternal life. This is the testimony that overcomes Satan and the world.
That's the creed that we confess. So, also I wanted to mention here, Jesus points to this falling of Satan in the Gospels. We remember Jesus saying, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven.
As the apostles were going out, huh?
As the 72 were going
out. Yeah, okay.
So, and later, now will the ruler of this world be cast down.
And that's in John. So the for John 13, the now is big because the whole thing on the time on the sign was they were all signs of not yet, and then you come to the big now, and it was his passion and death.
So after you rejoice that the blood of Christ has cleansed the world from its sin, the blood of Christ also redeems heaven. Mm.
It's
bigger than that.
It's bigger than we could picture.
It's the whole creation, right?
All joined in one in him, right? And this is such a huge thing for the people of God to go forth with this testimony, because this is the lie that Satan still would have people believe, that you are in your sins, that your sins damn you, that your sins will condemn you before the presence of God. And he literally sends us out with the good news of this. Well, here we are. This is the church of C.F.W. Walther, who loved to preach very, very much the objective reconciliation that has taken place by Christ's suffering and death, that God has indeed reconciled the world to himself by not counting men's sins against them. He doesn't say, if you believe, then I will not count your sins against you. We go out with the proclamation, God has not counted your sins against you. Believe it. In Christ, you are forgiven.
Receive that by faith.
Amen. We have Herman on the line calling from, we do have Herman on the line calling, but we don't have, hold on, Herman, Buzz is not right here right now to get you on, and I don't know how to do that, so hang tight.
I was just going to say, if you haven't put a post-it note on Romans chapter 8, who shall bring any charges against God's elect?
Yeah.
That's a great one.
Yeah.
Because again, Satan continues to do his work of accusing us, Well, Christ may have forgiven all those other people their sins, but you've got one that's too hard of a nut to crack.
Yeah, Gerhardt talks about the difference between the minimizing and the maximizing mirror, or the lens, the way that Satan works in our lives. When he's trying to seduce us to sin, he brings out the minimizing mirror, and he shows you the sin as a little bitty thing, no big deal. And once you've committed sin, he brings out the maximizing mirror and shows you, oh my goodness, there's no way God could ever love or forgive a person like you. And both of them are just tricks of the liar. All right, we have Herman on the line calling from Southern Illinois. Hi, Herman. Sorry about that.
Thank you, pastors. Contemplating in your discussion, let's look at the conflict between the triune God and the fallen angel Satan, his legions, who see that the vulnerable point of God is the fall of man, and that would Satan be saying to God, not so much that God is not God, but God is not holy because of man's fall, and hence the incarnation of Jesus Christ as perfect God and true man in perfect nature of the flesh without sin, paying for the sins of the fallen mankind, is essentially countering the charge of Satan, and in doing so, in rising from the dead, is the magnification of the glory and holiness of God that encompasses our salvation.
I would say amen to that. Would you say amen?
Yeah. It reminds me of the old legend, I think Luther used this, that Satan was incensed from the beginning because he wanted to come and be the Savior.
Mm.
No, that was not given to him. Mm. So pride, again, rears its ugly head. And Satan says, wait a minute, I deserve this position.
Yeah, this is my... And another thing that runs through it is the idea that Satan could look at, he'd be screaming out to the triune God, they're not worth it. Well, I mean, they're hybrid creatures. I mean, they're not even spirit by themselves. Why would you do this for them? And the answer to crown them as the king of all creation and his son.
Who's going to judge the angels?
Yeah,
oops.
Right. Us. I mean, you can imagine. I mean, and yet Christ, the thing that always blows people away about our God is that he's so humble. He is himself humble, and he invites his people into the way of humility. Pride is the exact opposite of who he is. So, all right, let's pick up the very end of the chapter. More goodies ahead. Beginning at verse 13. Do you have trouble seeing those little verse numbers? You get a little older. I I got the big print and I still can't read them. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of the great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman to sweep her away with the flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured forth from its mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Okay. So the dragon thrown down has it in for the woman.
And we got a little taste of that in the last section here. Woe to you, O earth, because...
He's going to be ticked.
Yeah.
Yeah, he knows his end is near. And he goes after the woman with the vengeance. So here's this.
He's not going quietly.
No, this is the picture of the persecuted church and Satan coming after her. But it's interesting to me that we hear he pours out this river of water from his mouth, and so he tries to subvert the woman by false teaching, by the words that come from his mouth. Mm-hmm. And instead of the church being seduced by the false teaching, look what happens. The earth eats it up. And there, every false teaching that tries to invade the church seems to find a home in the philosophies of the world around us. Is that a fair reading of that, do you think? I mean, maybe I'm going too far off there.
That's great.
Okay.
I mean, I like this too, that in the last section too, even the all of creation is called to rejoice that, again, the blood of the Lamb has restored, redeemed heaven. And now the earth comes to the aid of God's chosen.
Mm. Amen. And rest of her offspring. This woman, we said, sort of Mary at the center, mm-hmm. As an image of the Old Testament Israel and of the New Testament people of God, the church. People sometimes think it's weird to talk about the church as our mother, but no. That, you know, as Paul said in Galatians, that Jerusalem above is our mother.
Well, in our rich hymnody, we talk about the church, by God's grace, will stand forever.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. She's always a woman.
that is not a promise that Satan will not continue to attempt to overthrow not only the church, but individual Christians too.
Right, right. In fact, it's almost the opposite. It's a guarantee that he will continue to try.
These are the chaotic waters, right? These are the raging waters that we see in the Old Testament.
The picture of the sea as the source from which evil is going to arise.
Yeah. I mean, the serpent in Genesis becomes the kind of the sea monster.
Leviathan.
The dragon, that kind of thing. So again, this... Revelation does not paint a completely new picture. It draws from the rest of Scripture.
Yeah. The dragon makes war. And so I think one of the things that we are always challenged with is we would love to have the church live in this age in a time of peace. And yet, as I wasn't Larry that reminded us of this, she is... by very nature, church militant, not because she's, you know, going out warring on her own, but because she will always be under attack. Or as Luther would say,
we haven't chosen that.
We haven't chosen it. It's the church under the cross. I mean, that's the way he always pictures it. And didn't our Lord say that? You know, anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
Well, the church always follows her Lord.
And
so we see, just as Christ went through the wilderness, was attacked by the father of lies, by the accuser, again, on many levels, we shouldn't be surprised that if Satan attacks our Lord, we're gonna get some of that.
Yeah, he couldn't have been more blunt about that. I mean, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. If he puts his name on you and marks you as his very own, you could be sure that, as I said yesterday, the alien odor of resurrection on the people of God makes them targets already. There's just the world senses invasion.
And again, it's the target of who? On those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. So this is those who are faithful to God's word, those who are faithful to the sacraments, have a target on their back.
Yeah. Hey, you know, I love how you drew us to the sacraments right there at the end. I want to pick up the testimony. The Augsburg Confession actually uses that word when it's describing the sacraments. It says, you know, these are signs and testimonies of God's will, of God's goodwill toward us. That through them he testifies, no, I really have wiped out your sins by the blood of my son.
This is what we say after receiving the sacrament.
Amen.
That this is our witness to the world.
Okay, we have James on the line. Hey, you actually called. I was beginning to think he was just forsaking us for email here.
No, we heard you. Our study group, we heard you kind of elaborate a little bit, and we want you to elaborate a little bit more on how the false teachings and apostasies are connected to Satan's flood, and where we could kind of find that in any church fathers' teachings, or just elaborate a little more on that. We've never heard that before.
Well, heresies and apostasies, I mean, it's Satan's good with either of those.
Yeah, and heresy, of course, being that he will take a part of the truth. He will be happy to let a part of the truth stand, but he will falsify much that he puts with that. If we see this at work in our world, what's the first? How did he begin with Adam and Eve? What did he ask? What's the question he asked Eve?
To be as God.
No, but what did he ask her? Did God really say? He never changes the tactic. It's always a tactic of undermining what the Word of God actually says. Did God actually say that?
And he does that with Jesus in the wilderness too.
Right.
Satan can quote scripture.
Right. Right. And he literally takes the word that was given to Jesus there, you know, you're the son in the words of baptism. And then as he's driven out into the wilderness, you get the, if you really are the son, you know, let's see some signs of this. Mm-hmm. As we think about this in the world, in the way that it unpacks in philosophy, I think this is what Paul, when he warns in Colossians, warns about the traditions of men or the elementary principles of the world. The first one of those is what we would call, that this life is it, and preserving your life is the number one and only good in all the world. Contrast that with these in this chapter who love not their lives even to death. They were confident that in Christ, in his blood, they had been given a life that could not be taken away from them by death. So if you mm-hmm. are the one who needs to preserve your life, you see where this world then pits people against one against the other, right? I better take from you that I can have mine.
It is
the foundational myth of Darwinism, right? I mean,
the survival of the fittest,
because people believed, hey, you know, if you have, and total contrast to that, Jesus teaches no survival by those who have the Word of God. He says, man shall not live by bread alone. I mean, the fundamental lie that you live by what you eat, by your bread, that is what pervades. We'll have to pick more up on it. James, there's so much more we could say about that. My mind's racing. I've got several other things on it. Well, remind me tomorrow when we start. We'll have to pick that up before we move into chapter 13. God's blessings on your day.